So in other words, they would pay the tax, but they didn't like it. They would pay the tax, but they didn't have to like it. And then you had the Herodians, who supported King Herod's alliance with Rome, and they supported it on the principle of, well, we support Herod, therefore we support this tax. You can see how, as Jesus is teaching publicly in Jerusalem, anything that he says can and will be used against him. There's no way. I mean, we see it with politicians all the time, right? When they get asked a question about something specific, what do? They kind of dance around the issue, right? They won't actually answer the question. In fact, there's a number of politicians who've been taught to do this, that they don't actually answer the question, they answer around it. Why? Because they know that if they come down on a particular issue, that people are going to be against them, and that they're not going to be able to backtrack later. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians, they come to Jesus and they begin with this flattery. And the ironic thing is, even though they don't believe their own flattery, the flattery is actually true. They came to him, verse 14, and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." This is who Jesus is. Jesus is not just some teacher. He's not just some prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is not swayed by others because, as we talked about last week, Jesus didn't care what people thought. He cared about the way of God, and he taught the way of God in accordance with the truth. What Jesus has to say is truth. And what Jesus has to say is important. And as we consider what does it mean for politics and religion to relate, this is where their question actually becomes really important. At the end of verse 14, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he said. "Bring me a denarius to look at it." A denarius was the coin which represented a day's wages. So if you worked an 8-hour day, you got a denarius. And they would give you this coin, and with this coin you would pay the imperial tax. So every man had to pay the imperial tax to Caesar. And most people, if they weren't Roman, didn't like this idea. And Jesus asked them to bring this out for a couple reasons. One, it shows that the Pharisees and the Herodians themselves paid the tax. Jesus, in the province where he was from, actually didn't have to pay the tax in the same way. And so he just said to them, "Well, what do you have to have a denarius, don't you?" And they pull it out to show that, actually, this is what their position is. And just to show all you guys, they are paying the tax. Jesus is being rather clever here. But he's also going to use it later as an object lesson. We'll get into that shortly. But they brought the coin, verse 16, and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Now, to some, this might seem like a rather political answer. But in fact, as we'll see as we go through this text, Jesus is actually saying something incredibly profound about the relationship between religion and the relationship between government. And so we're going to ask, first of all, what is Caesar's? Okay? What are Caesar's things? Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." Let's talk about this. The first thing that I think we can take from this text is that we are to pay our taxes. Now, some of you may not want to hear that this morning. Some of you may think to yourself, "Well, that wasn't what I was hoping to hear." But as Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And I don't know if you've thought about this much, but whose image is on our coinage? When I pull out our coin, whose image is on here? It's the Queen's, right? The Queen is on this money, which means whose money is this? Whose image is on it? It's actually hers. The money belongs to her because the country is run by her. Whether or not you know this, our head of state is actually the Queen, not the Prime Minister. And so that is what Jesus is getting at. Whose image is this? It's the Queen's? Okay, and you're living in her country, and you have Medicare, and you're using all of the wonderful services that we have as a country? Okay. Give to her what's hers. This belongs to her. She's giving you a number of things. Provide for her the means by which to do that. We also see this talked about in Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul tells us, "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them.
If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And in a, and I mean, I remember when the GST came out, and I've heard things, remarks about the carbon tax, right? Taxes are never popular. Never. I don't know anyone who says, you know what I need, well, I shouldn't say that. There are some people who say I need to be taxed more, but they generally are in a much higher tax bracket than me, right? There are people out there who you know, most people who are under our circumstances aren't actually that interested in paying taxes. But the reality is that as God's people, we are called to give those who are in authority over us respect and honor. I mean, that's part of the reason why we even have a Remembrance Day ceremony. We have respect for our government and for those who fought under our flag. We have respect for what these people died for, because they didn't just die for their own freedom. They died for an idea, for a concept, for a country called Canada. And we have respect for that. And honestly, when you consider all of the other countries in the world, we are honestly extremely blessed. And so if it just is, if we just need to pay a few taxes, well, honestly, I think it's worth it. But we also need to be people who show respect and submission to the authority that we're under. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says this: submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, what most people don't realize is that when Peter is writing this down and he says, honor the emperor, he is talking about honoring an emperor who has put Peter in jail and is getting ready to kill him. This is an emperor who has said, actually, I think Christians are lame. I think you guys are undermining our country. We're actually going to kill a bunch of you. And Peter says, honor the emperor. Can you imagine being the recipients of that letter from Peter as he says, honor the emperor? That would be extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. Like for us, we'd be like, are you kidding me? I mean, honestly, like, all I have to do is look on my Facebook, and no matter whatever political side they're on, right? Like, this politician is a moron, or that politician is a Yahoo, right? And it's like, honestly, your life isn't even in danger, right? And yet here is Peter saying, this emperor who is going to end my life, honor him. I think this is a word that we need to hear in a culture that has become very toxic, I think, when it comes to our leaders, when it comes, and I'm not against comedy by any stretch of the imagination, but at times it gets vicious and brutal, where you're no longer making fun of a decision, but you're attacking a person's character. I mean, for example, when Mike Pence talked about how he wouldn't have a meal alone with a woman, people attacked him for that. And you're kind of like, I mean, it's a practice that I hold to as a pastor. I try to make sure that I'm not alone with women at any time. I usually take Heather with me, right? Why? Because there's an importance to being people who are known for good character. And while I think there are, yeah, reasons to be concerned, I also think, hey, it's not entirely fair to attack the character of an individual. We need to be careful about how we do these things. And I think sometimes in this particular culture where we are so skewed the one way and so skeptical of our politicians, I think there is a call for us to be people who respect our authorities and submit to them. But also, we see this. As God's people, Caesar's things include our prayers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness.
I don't know if you've noticed this, but we quite often pray for those in authority in our church. And why do we do that? Because Scripture calls us to. And remember who Paul is writing about. He's writing about the same emperor, by the way. Peter and Paul were killed by the same emperor, Nero. They were killed by both of them. Or both of them were killed by him, rather. And he says, by the way, you should be praying for these guys. You should be praying for them, asking that they make good decisions, asking that they keep law and order, because that is the purpose of government. Government is to keep law and order. That's something that they come about, that's something that they're talking about time and time again, right? You don't need to be afraid of them if you're doing good. But they're to keep order in their culture and in their society. And as the people of God, we need to be praying for these people as they are in an extremely difficult situation. I have found it absolutely amazing how when Premier Wall decided to resign, I found it interesting. I was on the CBC website, and hey, I'd be the first to admit that the Premier has done some things that maybe haven't been as great for the province, but I found it hilarious because I was on the CBC website, and the first thing when he announced his retirement was they went through his list of all the bad things that he did. Not all the good things that he had done for the province, but all the bad things that he had done. And I found it rather hilarious because I thought, you know, this reminds me of the time when Roy Romano resigned. Because I remember listening to CKOM, which tends to be a rather conservative radio station in this province. And when Roy Romano resigned, oh man, was John Gormley impressed. He was excited when Roy Romano was resigning, let me tell you. Why? Because John Gormley's a conservative. He is. Right? But you can see how whatever side of the political fence you're on, right, people get super excited about these premiers who, honestly, like, when you think about it, Roy Romano was, whatever you think of some of the decisions he made, he helped the province get through some rather difficult times when they were almost bankrupt. And when you think about Premier Wall, I mean, he brought a lot of investment and infrastructure into the province. Now, you can have a variety of opinions on these people, but I think at the end of the day, we can thank God that we had good premiers like Roy Romano, like Brad Wall, and even if you disagree with the decisions that they made, we can still have a degree of respect and thankfulness for them. And I think one of the things that just concerns me a little bit about the media culture in which we are saturated in is the lack of thankfulness, the lack of respect, the lack of willingness to enjoy what we have. Now, if you think this is a bit too rosy of a picture, Andy, you would be correct, because there are things that go beyond this. The question then is asked, okay, if these are Caesar's things, what are God's things? Okay? Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. Well, the first thing is absolutely brilliant. And the idea that Jesus is getting at is we need to give our entire selves. This is a denarius from the time of Caesar. The Caesar at the time was Tiberius. And on the front, on the image, it said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. The reason why Augustus was called divine was because the Romans thought of him as a god. He was not like mortal men. And so Tiberius had his image on every single one of his coins to say, this is mine, this belongs to me, and by implication, so do the people who carry this money. And on the other side of the coin, it said high priest, implying that the Caesar was the high priest, that he was the one who should be worshipped, that he was the one who was in charge of all of the gods. You can see why Jews didn't like this money too much when you're talking about representing God. Because that's basically what he's saying here. And when you look at this coin, what you see is his image is on this coin. And Jesus could simply be asking this. Whose image is on you? Do you remember when we read from Genesis chapter 1? What did it say? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So Jesus is basically saying, whose image is on this? Okay, it belongs to the queen. Whose image is on you? You belong to God. And therefore, your life is not your own. Can you see how this is related back to earlier in chapter 12, where Jesus is constantly, as he's dealing with the political entanglements of his day, is saying, you actually, first of all, belong to God. Whose image is on you? It's God's image. Therefore, everything that you do, you should give yourself to him. You should give your entire self to him. Because there's been a lot of debate as to what the image of God actually is. Basically, what I tell people is this. It's like a mirror. When you look at a mirror, what does it do? It reflects an image, right? And so if you hold up a mirror, it reflects you, right? But as people who are made in God's image, here's what we're to do. We are to look at God, and we are to reflect him to the world. That's what it means to be created in God's image. And that's why God gets so upset about human sin. You see, human sin actually desecrates his image. It makes God look like... I mean, think about it this way. Have you ever met a hypocritical Christian before? What has that made you think of that person's church, right? Even though they might not say, I'm a Christian, right? If they're mean or if they say nasty things about someone, you're just like, well, I wouldn't want to go to that person's church. It obviously doesn't seem to be working for them. Why? Because the image that they are reflecting shows some kind of missing gap there, right? Where you're kind of like, this doesn't make any sense. Why would I want to go to a church filled with people like that, right? If you've ever been in that situation, you know what I'm talking about. And in the same way, how we act, what we do, reflects badly on who God is. It reflects badly on who God is. And so Jesus had to come. And the Bible says that he was the image of God. And he came down and he lived among us and he showed us what God was like and reflected the love of God and what it was like when he died on the cross. We tend to think as people who are sinners that God is angry with us, that he is against us. We struggle to trust him, right? And here is Jesus who goes to the cross and he dies for all of the wrong things that we do and he dies for the cross. It says that's been wiped away now. And as he is raised from the dead, he says, let me offer you new life, a life where you are made and formed in my image. That is why Christians care about being like Jesus. Because we've been made in the image of God. And therefore, to be like Jesus is to be truly human. It is to be truly in God's image. And so therefore, as God's people, we must seek to pursue Jesus Christ and to be like him. And that's where our second point comes in. God's things includes our obedience. The Apostle Peter, when he was preaching the gospel, was told that he shouldn't do that anymore. The Jewish authorities actually said, you need to stop. And he says this interesting thing in chapter 5, verse 29 of Acts. He says, we must obey God rather than people. We must obey God rather than people. So when the government overreaches, right, and says, you should do this, and it goes against what Scripture has said, we say, no, thank you. There's a story in the Old Testament of a guy by the name of Daniel who was told that he should pray to the king. And what does Daniel do? He says, no, thank you. I'm going to continue to pray to my God. Why? Because he must obey God rather than men. He must obey God rather than government. And he was a government official. He worked in the government. And he said, forget that noise, guys. I'm going to pray to my own God, thanks, not to the king. As Christians, we are called to be people who obey God rather than the government. And I think this is where sometimes we can get in trouble, because sometimes I think we see government as a means to power and a means to authority. And frankly, that's not true, because it shows that you're putting your trust in government rather than God. We must obey God rather than government. And sometimes the government is going to make mistakes. After all, in the book of Revelation, the beast that comes out in chapter 13? Maybe you don't. But there, in the book of Revelation, the government is actually represented really poorly. It's actually represented as a puppet of Satan, a puppet of the evil forces in the world in the book of Revelation. The government is actually working actively against Christians in the book of Revelation. Because they were going through persecution. Christians were being killed again by the government. And what does John say? He says, if you withstand this trial that you're facing from the government, you'll be under a much better government, the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule over this earth entirely. And that is ultimately our hope. God deserves our hope. Isaiah 9 tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. That ultimately our hope is not in government. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And while we may have different views and different ideas of what the authority of the government should be, I think what we can certainly say is that the government should be in charge of law and order, and that ultimately it doesn't, that the government won't matter in the long run anyway. Why? Because we have our hope in the government that Jesus will set up when he returns to this earth. Our allegiance belongs to God and his kingdom first. Not our own ideas or our own advantages. What we care about is, are these people in office representing our God well? There's a Christian activist in Hong Kong by the name of Derek Lam, and he wrote an article recently for the New York Times. In Hong Kong, the communist government in China is actually encroaching on the democratic rights that they have. And because he has started to protest, he's actually been jailed and can no longer be a pastor in the Chinese state church. Why? Because he's standing up to the government and saying, you're actually encroaching on our democratic right to vote. You're actually trying to keep us from expressing our free opinion. And he's a Christian, and so he goes on to write this. He says, although there is nothing I would love more than to become a pastor and to preach the gospel in Hong Kong, I will never do so if it means making Jesus subservient to Xi Jinping, the general secretary of the Communist Party, the president of China. Hear what he says. I will never do so. I will never preach a gospel that is watered down if it means making Jesus subservient to Xi Jinping. And that should be our stand as well. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is non-negotiable. That if the government comes in and starts saying things, like it kind of encroaches on us in some ways in regards to abortion rights, in regards to a variety of other things, where we have to take a stand against the government and say, actually, I think we really need to start thinking and considering what we're doing here. Friends, Christians died because they wouldn't bow their knee to Caesar, because they didn't want to compromise the gospel. And I don't know if we're entering another time where the gospel may be compromised or not. I don't know. But here's what I do know, that as long as we make government subservient to the gospel, as long as we make the gospel subservient to government, we're not doing it right. The gospel is greater than government. And so, friends, let's remember that politics, frankly, are not ultimate. Whoever the leader is, they're not ultimate. God is ultimate. His government will reign, and that is our hope. That no matter what happens in this world, that we know that he is in control and that he will reign over all things. In Nazi Germany, during the 1930s, there was the state church was the Lutheran Church. And there was a group in the Lutheran Church called German Christians. And what they did was they infiltrated the Lutheran Church and basically brought all the ideas of Nazi propaganda into the Lutheran Church at the time. They said the government is more important and the ideas that this government holds is more important than the gospel. And so we are going to go along with this because this is the trajectory that history is going. We're going to hop on the train of history and we're going to go along this way. We are going with the Nazi Party where Arianism will rule the day. That is what these people thought, and they worked with it, which is extremely frightening that the church would do that. And in fact, there was a group who saw what was going on, and they said, this isn't right. They were called confessing Christians. Why were they called confessing Christians? Because they confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord, not Adolf Hitler. They confessed the creeds, the historical creeds that the church has always professed. And in the face of this man who was against them. In fact, this is what happened. One article, one historian writes, the German Christians attempted to destroy the confessing church by keeping its members under surveillance, imprisoning them, or sending them to concentration camps. The official German Christian authorities stopped the salaries of ministers who joined the confessing church, and from then on they had to live on funds provided by the confessing church itself. Various methods of resistance were developed. Censorship was flouted by a flood of underground pamphlets. Laws against public assembly resulted in private meetings. Censorship of the post and telephone service was made unworkable by word-of-mouth communication and a system of messengers. Isn't that unreal? You talk about government encroachment. That's what was going on. But what did these people do? These people ended up dying for the faith, going to concentration camps. Why? Because they confessed that Jesus was Lord. And they must obey God rather than government. And at the end of the day, it wasn't the confessing Christians hanging their heads in shame. It was the German Christians who went with the Nazi party. Friends, regardless of what the government says, the gospel of Jesus Christ remains true forever and always. And regardless of what happens, we must say that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, no matter what they say. So friends, whose image are you being conformed to? The image of Jesus Christ or the image of Pierre Trudeau? The image of our Almighty God or your political party? Whose image are you being conformed to? That's the question as confessing Christians that we must ask ourselves every day, because Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And it will be that way forever and ever when we stand before the throne and sing to the Lamb who is on the throne, ruling over his people, over this earth, when earth and heaven become one. So let us pray together and give ourselves entirely to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of Jesus, for his kingship, and how he reigns over us. Father, teach us to love you with all of our being, regardless of how government may try to encroach. May we seek to follow after you wholeheartedly. We pray this in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit.